Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zachary Skyden coming to you live from North Carolina, and thank you for joining in across this great nation, across this great land, as we celebrate Flag Day today, the inauguration of from presidents far and wide, of the celebration of the 13 stripes, and adding the stars, the 50 stars, currently, despite what the mayor in Washington, D.C. is trying to do with the 51 stars, of honoring just the heritage that we have today of a representation of what it is our national flag, of June 14th that President Woodrow Wilson put into play in 1916, that was. I was looking for that date. So that's a historical fact today. And what we want to look at in our study of Scripture and continuing on in the book of Reordering Our Day is the question of what is true revival. And I want to read a passage from the book from Robert Heidler in his depth of studies throughout revival movements and the move of the Spirit throughout the world, that he has extensively studied. He puts it very poignantly. But before we do that, I want to start our scripture today. And this verse just, it's kind of a huge verse for those who follow us with Dutch and ourselves and Chuck and everybody. But I feel like today is a really day to make this the verse of the day. I woke up in the middle of the night. Is Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. 14 and 19. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and that just was like really pressed upon me. And I didn't fully understand why until I got in my study this morning of our topic today of what is true revival. And so I want to read this passage from the book of Reordering Your Day from Chuck Pearson. This is Robert Heidler writing this. And he goes on to say, is God is about to answer your prayers for revival. And as we stand on the verge of revival, we need to see clearly what revival is. Many have prayed for revival without understanding what they are praying for. And maybe we ourselves are involved in that bunch. Some think of revival in terms of a massive harvest of souls. They say when revival comes, the lost will crowd in and get saved. They picture a time of rapid church growth. Other people describe revival in terms of repentance and holiness in the church. They think when revival comes, everyone will weep and fall on the floor and repent of their sin, and the church will become holy. And he's not saying that these things are wrong. This is just their thought process. And ultimately, still others define revival in terms of societal change. In true revival, drunkenness, pornography, and drug abuse go out of style. Crime is greatly reduced. There is a new level of morality in the nation that releases a new level of prosperity. All of these things have accompanied most true revivals. But if these are what we pray for, then when we seek revival, we don't really understand what revival is. Repentance, harvest, and societal change are the results of revival. They are not the essence of revival. He talks about if we are going to pray in revival, we need to understand what revival is. He says, I believe the simplest definition of revival is this: revival is God visiting his church. As you study the great revivals of history, there are certain phrases you encounter over and over again. You read things like, there was an overwhelming sense of the presence of God, or his sacred presence was everywhere, or God came down into that room. Another, the power of God seemed to descend on the assembly of with an astonishing energy. And his favorite quote about revivals from the Welsh Revival, he says, the Spirit of God was visiting one village and the town was transformed. In the midst of all the change that came, someone overheard two children talking. One remarked, I don't understand what's happening in our town. The other answered, don't you know? Jesus lives here now. And he says, that is revival. After diligently studying revival for the past 20 years, so now it would be like 25, 26 from when this book was written, maybe even longer, he says, I found that the one common denominator in every true revival is that people suddenly know they are in the presence of God. The essence of revival is that Jesus visits his church, meaning that heaven has come down to earth. We're walking out the disciples' prayer in the New Testament that Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. And so before we can, and this leads to the point of before we can worry about holiness in the world, in the secular world, and dealing with the corruption that's there, dealing with just the lack of awareness of the presence of God is it's got to come to the church first. We have to deal with it in the church. And that's how we ultimately usher in the presence of God. And so that's where true revival has to start. It has to start, number one, within ourselves, but also in the church as well. And I think Luke 4:18 is talking about how the Lord is here. He wants to spread the good news, the gospel to us. But it takes a cleansing, a pruning that we're going through right now in order to lay down our sins, to repent of our sins, not only for ourselves and our nation, so that the presence of the Lord can come in the church as it did in the Welsh Revival and change an entire nation and the rest of the world. So with that being said, that foundation, let's dive in to the news today and some things we need to be aware of, some good, some bad, and some things we want to continue to pray on throughout our study of some stories. And this one came out late last week. Really, news cycles started to pick it up. Some news cycles, which I think more should have picked it up, is the story coming out of Venezuela and Iran that the Venezuelan and Iranian leaders now have signed a 20-year agreement to, let me make sure this is blown up here, to basically, but the best way to summarize it is circumvent the sanctions and decisions made from the United States. And they're doing this at the time where Biden and his administration have kind of shunned Venezuela, even though they've kind of tried to back channel and get oil from them, as well as Iran. But at the same time, and what's been happening, which is now finally coming to the forefront. This is not like, oh, wow, they just became friends. This is something that's been going on for quite some time now. Venezuela, Iran, Nicaragua, Cuba, other countries as well throughout the world, China, Russia, Turkey, have built this kind of back-channel relationship. It's finally to the point where they're breaking free. The exposing is happening. It's coming to the forefront. And what's interesting about this is Turkey is involved in this. If you're wondering why Turkey wouldn't deal with Russia, even though it's attacked one of its ships militarily during its invasion of Ukraine, you're seeing why now is Turkey and Russia are trying to be good friends as well in all of this with Venezuela and Iran, which is very alarming and something we need to pay attention to as we see the administration inching closer towards getting back into the Iran nuclear deal. But I want to pull up one point of this article that talks about the Iran nuclear deal. And I think it's very alarming and we have to be very well aware of this. This is from the AP, mind you, not the straightest narrow as far as mainstream media comes. But they are reporting the news on this. And they said, amid rising tensions in the West, Iran has started removing 27 surveillance cameras from nuclear sites across the country. The head of the UN Atomic Watchdog said Thursday. He warned this could be a fatal blow to the tattered nuclear deal as Tehran enriches uranium closer than ever to weapon grade level. So Iran wants to get back into this deal, but at the same time, they're removing every measure and every agreement that the deal encompasses. It's kind of a double standard. While also at the same time, the development came a day after the International Atomic Energy Agency's Board of Governors censored Tehran for failing to provide credible information over manufacturing nuclear material found at three undeclared sites in the country, which is basically telling you that they're not, even as they're trying to get back into the deal, adhering to any aspects of the deal. This has been known from the very beginning, even the initial outline of this Iran nuclear deal with the Obama administration, and they're continuing to not follow and adhere to anything within that deal, despite what the UN and the Atomic Agency are trying to say. Oh, we have this under control. We can watch this. We can make sure they're not doing this. Baloney. And we need to be aware of that and pray and understand, okay, now the international dynamic is shifting. Pray for our leaders, Jake Sullivan, more specifically, and Secretary of State Anthony Blinken as well. And speaking of Jake Sullivan, he is actually in discussions in Europe with Chinese officials, while at the same time he is, you know, making supposedly good steps towards that. You have Chinese Defense Minister General Wei come out and say China will not hesitate to fight America if it defends Taiwan, and basically that it will fight to the he has said his words from Chinese media is that he will fight and China will fight to the death over Taiwan if they so decide to invade or have some military action towards Taiwan, in saying that we own Taiwan. Taiwan says, well, no, you don't. So it's a whole back and forth, the same thing playing out. And the reason I point this out is to there's a narrative coming out that US and China are making up for past disgruntled relations that they've had via the Trump administration and economics and everything that's going on right now. But I point this out to say, again, call baloney. As he's being quoted as saying, they will fight to the very end to annex Taiwan. But with that, the focus of us here today is we want to pray and uplift the leaders who are here in office making decisions for this nation, and praying and interceding that the Biden administration have the fear of the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit when dealing with China, Iran, Israel, Venezuela, but specifically today for these two stories, China and Iran. For the comments, remove the blind. We just pray that the blinders be removed, that they be able to see the realities of what are going on in front of their very eyes. Okay, now I want to shift to, I think this is something we need to pay attention to. I think some things that you guys are aware of, but there's a lot of things medically that are coming out that we need to be fully aware of. So you've seen the fact that Justin Trudeau, who's fully vaxxed, fully boosted, has now come down with COVID for a second time this year, and insisting that, well, because I'm vaxxed, because I'm boosted, this is the thing that we need to do. And at the same time you're seeing this, you're seeing, I think it's the Xavier Becerra, if I remember correctly, Health and Human Services, he as well, got COVID again after being fully vaxxed and fully boosted. We need to be aware of this. At the same time, Justin Trudeau was around President Biden, Kamala Harris, and other U.S. officials this weekend at the Summit of the Americas out in California. Did they get it? I don't know. Yet to be determined. Again, fully vaxxed, fully boosted. But then you're also seeing Twitter start to flag peer-reviewed CDC studies because they don't like the outcome of the study and what it shows. And the study that they're blocking found plunging vaccine efficacy, excuse me, while at the same time they allowed a non-peer-reviewed study that followed unvaccinated children earlier this year to go in and just let it stay out there. But the one that is peer reviewed, and what that means is it's backed up, looked at by other scientists, not just some whimsical one-off study, versus the one that is a one-off study of a non-peer-reviewed study that supposedly shows unvaccinated children at a much higher risk of hospitalization than peers vaccinated against COVID. And the reason I point this out is you're starting to see now the FDA approve and suggest that children from the ages of 5 to 11 to 12 should get the vaccines, while at the same time, those who have it are continuing to get it. You're also seeing this rise, and I'm not saying it's linked, but it's something to pay attention to, is the rise, and this is something to pay attention to. If it is linked, it'll play itself out, but it's something to be aware of a rise of sudden adult death syndrome of young adults with heart problems for various of reasons, and officials say, well, this has always happened, but if it rises above the norm than what was happening before, then this might, you might want to start considering and looking at now whether this is linked to the jabs or not. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying, what are the side effects of it? We still don't know from what happened. Then you're also seeing and this is not just the COVID jab. This is other jabs as well, because something that we need to be fully aware of is that if you saw Justin Bieber now has facial paralysis, and which is another thing that's rising, and that this is for another reason. This one can be linked to the chickenpox virus, is that you're starting to see this Ramsay's Hunt virus and syndrome attack younger people. And part of that is because in this article, physicians talk about how, yes, you've seen the rise of chickenpox vaccines, but you've also seen the lack of buildup of an immune system for those, that generation who have taken the vaccine for the chickenpox, which doesn't give them the strong enough immune system to be able to fight these symptoms off from not only from chickenpox, but shingles. And ultimately, because they don't have that, it can possibly trigger. And I just point this out because is when you talk to pediatricians, and I'm in the boat in this as well, is parents need to be aware of the long-term effects of these viruses, because they still, I mean, these vaccines, because they still don't know what are the long-term effects of not only chickenpox, as we're learning now, of the possibilities of things like Justin Bieber is going through, but also of the other jabs as well. So I say all that to say, this is just an information, laying it out there before you decide what to do with it. And look, it's we as a society have to start considering, okay, what are the possibilities of this? What are the questions? And you know, going back to what John West talks about of being three questions deep, of saying, okay, what are the long-term effects of this? What are we seeing in society from this generation of long-term symptoms that they're having who have taken this virus? What is the benefit of not taking it? And so, I mean, the questions could go on and on and on and on of things to ask ourselves. And so we're becoming more aware of the long-term effects of these things. Okay. Now I want to shift towards some of the narrative around this proposed gun talks from the Senate bipartisan committee to put forward a gun deal. And the number one thing that is extremely alarming is this quote from Senator Joe Manchin. And he says, we have to do something. And gun owners are standing up. You take polls around the country and in my state too, law-abiding gun owners want something to be done. Do they? Are we sure about that? They don't want people who should never have a gun or is mentally ill and mentally incapacitated or not stable to be able to access anything they want. Are we at holding the laws in the books? Is that how these people get these guns? These are questions that are not being answered. And he goes on to say that no law-abiding gun owner should be offended by this. But if any law-abiding gun owner understood the issues of red flag laws, and Bo Hines put this out yesterday, or the other day, excuse me, saying that if you don't take the jab, and this goes back to my point earlier, if you don't take the jab that they like, if you don't send your kid to the public school that they want, or if you don't allow the LGBTQ pride movement to be influenced in your child's life, are you then considered mentally incapacitated? Will you not pass a background check of these red flag laws? Can your guns be seized because some judge doesn't like you and your political views? They're incentivizing this. We talked about that before. And so again, we can agree with Joe Manchin on some things, but not on everything. Some things are good, some things not so good. This is one of those that is not so good, despite what he says. And it's not necessarily his choice, and even though he is given the choice to make decisions, but the alarming thing is we have to do something. No, no, you don't. And this is where the foundations and the principles of Congress and the Senate are put in play to make sure laws don't get put in place, to take away the freedoms that are put in place within the Bill of Rights in via the Second Amendment. Now, on a this is hilarious. On an opposing point of view, surprisingly, is that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez suggests that checking juvenile, which is what they want to start doing, criminal records to be able to buy a gun could be racist because of certain demographics, backgrounds, might somehow be racist. Even when you do the things that they want, it's somehow just automatically racist. If I just lay that out there for a chuckle, and I move on. Now, in some sober news and some rising things that we've talked about here of why isn't the DOJ actually enforcing the laws that prohibit picketing and protesting outside of justices' homes. Need I remind you, the person who would be in charge of that is Attorney General Merrick Garland. Thank the Lord, Merrick Garland is not sitting on the Supreme Court of the United States right now, because he is showing complete bipartisan rule of law in how he is administering the DOJ right now. Think about it. If he's doing that at this position in the DOJ, what he would be doing on a United States Supreme, as a United States Supreme Court justice. Thank the Lord, even though Mitch McConnell has many, many faults, does not stand up for freedoms on many, many issues. He did the right thing when Obama was leaving office and not allowing Merrick Garland to be confirmed because he had the votes. Now, with that being said, of a positive, sober mindset of thanking the Lord for Merrick Garland not being on, is that former Trump, despite his issues on the January 6th committee and his comments there on the past election, Attorney General Bill Barr tells Fox News the law is crystal clear and that the DOJ needs to do something. Again, the federal U.S. Code 1507 states that any individual who pickets or parades with the intent of interfering or obstructing or impeding the administration of justice or with the intent of influencing any judge, juror, witness, or court officer near a U.S. court or near a building of residence occupied or used by such judge, jury, witness, or court officer will be fined or imprisoned not more than 1 year or both. Why isn't the DOJ doing something of this? They're obviously political motivations behind this. But again, my point is former Trump attorney general told Fox News that the law is crystal clear and that protests at a judge's residence to influence a judge is a federal crime and the law should be enforced. The administration's talking point that it supports the First Amendment is a non-answer. The right to protest has always been subject to reasonable time, place, and manner restrictions, like the federal law prohibiting demonstrations outside a judge's residence. Now let's learning more about the story of the assassination plot attempt on Kavanaugh and his family is that the child was outside the home for 33 minutes and nobody did anything because he's picketing. They're protesting outside of the home of a justice. There's protests happening outside of the home of Samuel Alito and other justices as well, as the shutdown of DC and issues and stories arising from that. And so we say all this to say is thank the Lord that Merrick Garland is not on the Supreme Court right now. And we want to pray for this case, intercede for this Golden Court case for protection of life, protection for the justices, especially Justice Roberts, Justice Kavanaugh, to stand on the hold the line, stand for life. Right now, everything is being reported. If what is truly being said, what behind the scenes, it's 5-4 to overturn and allow the 15-week ban on abortion to stand in Mississippi and basically overturning Roe v. Wade as it stands today, as it is unconstitutional. And with that, I don't know if you saw our post that we will – my dad's in D.C. this week, so we're going to do a on-the-ground noon prayer today. Our team in Columbia ended up getting stuck last night, so they're now making their way back to the States and back to Shreveport. So they are out of pocket to be able to do noon prayer. So we're going to do online only noon prayer from DC. And hopefully we can just see what the atmosphere is there on the ground and give an update. And hopefully all of you guys can join in with us and we'll make another post so you guys can share the link and get people to watch and stand and pray with us for what's going on in DC. In other news, and I want to round out with a few things here, is we talked about how with this whole January 6th debacle, how the January 6th committee has no legal authority. And even if they find anything, which they won't find anything because there's nothing to find, and this is why we haven't really been following it and reporting on it, because it's purely emotional, purely political, is that the chairman of the January 6th committees came out and said that the committee itself does not have the authority to arrest anybody and says that they will not criminally refer anybody, including Trump, to the DOJ. And also that he said this, he says, that is not our job. Our job is to look at January 6th, what caused it, and make recommendations after that. We don't have the authority. This is from Representative Benny Thompson from Mississippi, who is the chairman. He also went on to say that the committee will publicly release all documents and materials, including depositions, as part of the public report. If the DOJ wants to talk to member staff about that material, they will do so, of course. It's important to note that people get confused by this, that Congress isn't equipped for criminal investigations. The January 6th committee can and has made criminal contempt referrals, but it's not law enforcement agency. And of course, Liz Cheney is disagreeing with this because she has decided to make this her motive. And as she is on her way out, let her do so. Now, also the DOJ is saying they're watching this and prosecutors are waiting for the material to come out so they can look and do their investigation. Fine, let them. If they're doing this, that means they're not taking freedoms away from everyday Americans. That's fine. Even though we waste taxpayer dollars, there's a added benefit of that as well. Now, a few things to note is that President Biden and his administration is getting asked the question of, does he have the stamina? Is he going to run? It has come out from the press secretary that he, quote unquote, has the stamina. He's traveling here, there, doing all this stuff. Oh, I can't keep up with him, is what she told Don Lemon last night on CNN. And she tweeted, and it's being reported in multiple places, basically confirming it. And she said this, to be clear, as the president, he has repeatedly said he plans to run in 2024. Now, what this means moving forward, again, with what Chris Reed has said about him not making it through his first term, we'll see what happens. If the powers that be who are trying to control Biden see that he's not giving up, his family's not giving up, do they remove him via the 25th Amendment? You have Bernie Sanders coming out and saying, well, he would support a Biden re-election bid because he is in the pocket. He has this administration in his pocket doing what he wants, as well as AOC herself saying, well, she's not going to comment on that because she has learned her lesson and is being very wise on that issue. And so as we talk about re-elections, today we have midterms in several states. And so we want to pray for the voters as they go toward the polling stations and vote in the primaries and intercede for them to have wisdom based upon biblical moral values in today's primaries in the following states of California, Iowa, Mississippi, Montana, New Jersey, New Mexico, and South Dakota. Some of those are governor's primaries, Senate primaries, Iowa's, pretty much everything, and the rest are everything. So we're seeing it's actually Maine, Nevada, North Dakota, and South Carolina. I need to correct that. Wrong date here. That was last week. But okay, still primaries are happening today. Is Maine, Nevada, North Dakota, and South Carolina primaries today. So we still want to pray for those voters as they go out. I'll correct that when I put this prayer point in the comment sections today. So we want to thank you to everyone for following along today. Don't forget, we will be doing our noon prayer from Washington, D.C. on the ground. Hopefully it doesn't rain while we're trying to record. And that way we can just see what's going on there, pray about what is happening in the spirit realm, and pray for peace for the justices and security and safety for everyone involved. So blessings, and we will see you guys later. Have a good one.